All right, so I am reading from James 4. This is warning against worldliness. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that has made us dwell in him, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And I'll pray for us before David preaches. Dear Lord, we just thank you for everything, and thank you for David, who has been such a gracious leader of our church, that you would bless him and guide him and continue to give him wisdom as he leads our church and our family, and that the words he speaks from your word not only allow us to live like you and hear the words he says, but we can also act on them, and we can live lives that call us followers of you, and that those around us can see you through us. Your name, amen.
Thank you. So do you ever have those moments when God puts you in check, and you have something smart to say, and God says no? So I only ask because those of you that have been around long enough, like, Philip's fun to make fun of. Not in a bad sense, but he likes to give and take, right? So as he's sitting back there in my brain, I'm thinking, well, what smart thing can I say about Philip when I get up there, right? And then he prays such a nice prayer. And I'm like, dang it. Like, no, I can't say anything bad. So thank you, Philip. I'm going to refrain. I'm going to tame my tongue.
I didn't say anything.
I know, you did really good. Yeah, that's very gracious. That was great. all right, so continuing in James, and I just want to give you guys an outlook on where we're going to go throughout the rest of the year. So we're going to talk in James today. We're going to look at this passage in James chapter 4. And then just so everybody's aware, we're going to take a little pause with James, as we go through the rest of the year, especially since children's program next year, and then we'll focus on some things for Advent, and then we will pick up on James after the first of the year, and we'll finish it out. So I just want to let everybody know that we'll talk about James today, we'll take a little pause, a little break, and then we will continue after the first of the year. So that might be a good thing, because this is a hard passage of James. He uses some very strong language in this passage. So we might want a break after today, because James is throwing out words like adulterous and double-minded, and he's throwing out these things. And so I want to say this as we get into this passage. There's a lot of stuff in this passage that might come across negative on first glance. And what I mean by that is, like, James is being very negative in how he's talking to the people that are reading, you know, the first people that were reading this book, and how we can read it today. And that's how I used to read it also. Especially, you know, we have, this is that the passage that has the famous, you know, and people have used it, you know, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Like, as Christians, we use that, and we can throw that, you know, at individuals that we think that are prideful in life, or we throw it at ourselves, and we think that James is being really condemning in this passage. And what's amazing, and I hope you see this as we go through this, is James is not being condemning in this passage. He's actually... This is one of the most beautiful passages in all of James, when you really see what James is doing. And I hope that when we're done, you are excited, even though James is going to say some very hard and difficult things. But it's still one of the most beautiful passages in all of James, in my opinion. As we've been going through this, hopefully you're picking up the trend, and we've talked about it every week, pretty much what we'll hit on this, that James continues to hit on a very consistent theme where he's calling believers out for how they live. James spends a lot of time focusing on us as believers and saying, listen, if you proclaim faith, then you better live the faith that you're proclaiming. And we've seen that. And James talks about things, you know, again, taming of the tongue and you know, how we choose to live, our faith lining up with our works. And he talks about not judging people and how we treat people. And he talks about our attitude towards our trials and through our temptations. And James tells us, you know, have joy in these things because you're seeing them through the lens of your faith. You see them through the lens of who Jesus is. So James is, and we've said it every week, but he's very practical. And he's saying, you better be living out the faith that you claim that you have. And he continues with that. And what he's doing today and what we're going to learn today is James is really good at addressing the disconnects in our lives. Okay? Let me give you, we all know when things aren't lining up right. Let me give you an example. Anybody like old kung fu movies? Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Kung fu movies, the guy gets done talking, you hear the words, but the lips are moving, and then he stops talking, the lips are still moving. And you're like, wait a minute, that don't work. Like, they're not lining up right. And we can recognize when things are not lining up right. It's kind of like this. There's disconnects in our lives. Maybe you guys have dealt with this too, but, you know, there's sometimes in our lives, you know, with my kids, you know, it's just like, or even I do this with Amy sometimes. It's like I'm looking at my phone and she's talking or I'm talking to them. And you know when there's a disconnect. And she's like, are you listening to me? Yep. She knows there's a disconnect, right? Because what I'm saying isn't lining up with what I'm doing. And we can recognize disconnects in our lives. And that's what James is doing. He keeps pointing out disconnects. He's saying, you know, we can't be followers of Jesus and then always, you know, be people that are negative and complaining about the trials that we go through. We can't claim to be believers in Jesus and not work to tame our tongue or submitting ourselves to God. We're controlling what comes out of our mouths. We can't claim to be followers of Jesus and then treat people differently and treat people with partiality and treat people like they are unworthy for who they were created to be. And that's what he's doing because, again, I want to harp on this every week. James is trying to show us that the goal of God in us as Christians is to conform us to the image of Jesus. God is using the pressures around us and even the pressures of what James is talking about because he wants us to be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Like God wants to create something beautiful in your life and amazing in your life through your faith in Jesus Christ. So James keeps pointing out the disconnects and he keeps putting the pressure on. Because he's trying to conform us. He's like, God is trying to conform us to the mold of Jesus Christ and not to the mold of the world. So James begins this passage pointing out another disconnect. He asks a question. In verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? James is pointing out, he's asking a question, he's pointing out another disconnect because for some reason there was fighting going on, there was conflict going on, and when he says among you, what he's ultimately talking about is amongst believers. He's like, why are you fighting amongst yourselves? Why is there division and conflict amongst yourselves? But this question doesn't just stop at the church. We all as Christians should think about this. If you are a believer in Jesus, like the question pertains to all aspects of life. Why are there quarrels and fighting? Why do we see conflict in marriages and families and in the community and in the workplace and also, you know, in the church, which does happen? And this question that James is asking is actually connected to what he was talking about. We looked at it last week. James was talking about worldly wisdom and wisdom from above. He was talking about false wisdom and he was talking about true wisdom. And if you remember from last week, James says that worldly wisdom is made up of bitter jealousy and it's made up of selfish ambitions. And worldly wisdom brings disorder and it brings vile or evil practices. And so this question that James is asking is a continuation of that thought, where he's saying, if you walk in this false wisdom that is made up of jealousy and selfishness and disorder, of course, you're going to see manifest in your life conflict. That comes from walking in this false wisdom, in this worldly wisdom. So James is asking this question. Why? Where does this come from? And what I love about James is he asks the question and then he answers it. He's like, don't even bother answering because you'll probably be wrong. Because he goes right into the answer and he says, is it not this that your passions are at war within you? So here's what's interesting. James starts this passage. When we look at this passage, it starts with this questions about conflicts amongst ourselves, conflicts between people, right? That's where James starts. But then instantly he takes it from this outward symptom, and he then takes it and he brings an answer that causes us to not look outwardly, but to look inwardly. So what James is doing is he's done looking on the outside. He's done looking at symptoms. Now he's going to get to the heart of the issue. And this is the heart of every issue that he's talked about up until this time. Taming of the tongue, how we treat people, right? How we live our lives, the works of our lives. All this outward stuff, James is now bringing it to this conclusion, to this climax of let's get to the heart of the issue. Why do we have all these outward symptoms that don't line up with our faith that we profess? Why do we have all these symptoms on the outside? He's like, it's because of a heart issue on the inside. And he says, this is the reason why we quarrel. We quarrel and we fight because of the passions that are at war with you. So what James is doing is he's saying, stop worrying about the fights on the outside. What you need to worry about is the fight going on inside. And do you all realize here this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, every single one of us here today, we have a war going on in the inside. Every single one of us has a war that's going on in the inside. And that's what James is addressing in this passage, is this war that's going on inside of every single believer in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this war. Because notice, this is the words that James used. It's the passions that are at war with you. This is how Paul talks about it. This is in Galatians. Paul says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. So in Scripture, what we see in the New Testament is the writers are telling us through James and through Peter even and Paul, because even Peter says that as believers in Christ, we are called to abstain from sinful desires which war against us. This is what Peter said. Paul in another letter says, do not think of how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the war that's going on. So let's define what the war is. And then James goes deeper into this. Let's define what the war is. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Scripture is clear that you were made a new creation in Christ. You and I that were spiritually dead, instantly through our faith in Jesus, you became alive. When the Spirit of God now dwells in you, you are a new creation in Christ. Because you are a new creation in Christ, there is a spirit within you that longs and desires for holiness. There is a part of you that longs for holiness. But I think we can all track together in this. You're going to get this. And you're all going to sit there and say, yep, this makes total sense. I deal with this on a daily basis. While there's a part of you that desires holiness, there is still a part of you that desires sinfulness. There's still an old nature. The Bible talks about it as the sinful nature, or the old man, or the old person. It's the flesh. It's the part of us that still longs to live the way of this world. It's the part of us that longs to still satisfy the desires of our sinful nature. And what the Bible is telling us, that every believer in Jesus Christ has a war going on inside of them, where there is the new creation that desires to live in obedience to Christ. And then there's the side that longs to live in the filth of the world. And if all of us were honest with ourselves that are believers in Jesus, we would sit there and say, I know this war. I know this struggle. I get this conflict. And this is what James is now starting to dive into, is this conflict that is going on, this war that is going on inside of us. See, the issue is, for us as Christians, and now hear me on this, is because this is where we get it wrong. I get it wrong so much when it comes to this. I've got it wrong so many times. The issue is most of the time we foolishly, as Christians, we desire to serve Christ, but what we do is we focus on all the symptoms in our lives. But James is getting down to the cause. It's kind of like treating any kind of disease. If you spend all your time just trying to alleviate the symptoms, but you never get down to the cause, nothing's going to change. And as Christians, we give all of our attention and all of our focus and all of our energy trying to deal with symptoms, but we never get down to the cause. And what James is going to do now is he's going to focus in on the disease. He's like, let's talk about that. So he starts with a question, which once again is simply it's a symptom. He's like, but this is the cause. Is it not because of the passions that are at war inside of you? Now, as we go through this morning, I want to clarify this again. Remember, James is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those that have put their faith in Jesus, because it's only Christians that have this war going on inside of them. A non-believer, and I don't say this as a judgment or anything like that, but a non-believer, someone that has not put their faith in Jesus, they don't have this war going on inside of them because they don't have the living hope of Jesus Christ. They haven't been transformed inside. So there's no conflict in a non-believer. All they know is the sinful life. But a Christian knows the struggle of holiness and wickedness, of obedience and disobedience, and attempting to walk in the steps of Christ. So James is speaking to Christians. So when he says these passions, ultimately, what is James speaking about when he says these passions at war within you? I'm going to sum it up with one word. Ultimately, what James is talking about is something that you may have heard before. You may have heard other people preach about it, whatever. You may have read about it, but it ultimately is this. He's speaking of worldliness. James is saying, what are the reasons for all of these symptoms? Is it not the worldliness that is at war with inside of you? So ultimately, what is worldliness? Some, depending on your tradition or what you've been taught, there are a lot of Christian denominations or churches or even Christian people that when you hear the word worldliness, we like to focus on specific things. I come from a tradition. I grew up in a denomination that when I was younger, they were coming out of this. But the denomination I grew up in was very much against worldliness. They were all about holiness unto the Lord. So they had the top things that were considered worldliness, right? Don't drink, don't smoke. But here's where it got interesting. Don't go to movies, right? Because that's worldly. Don't play cards. Somewhere, I wish I could find it. I don't know where it's at. Somewhere, I have a photograph. We were at a youth retreat. I was like 16 years old. So I remember, I come from a denomination that used to say, you can't play cards, okay? You can't play, because that's evil, because that will lead to gambling, and that will lead to, you can't play cards. I have a photograph. I was at a youth retreat when I was 16 years old, and I have a picture of me sitting with the superintendent. Now, the superintendent is the guy that runs would run the conference. He was like the top guy of our conference. There is a picture somewhere of me and him sitting at a table at a youth retreat playing poker. Right? But that's how some people treat worldliness. Like, worldliness is you got to avoid all of these things. And don't get me wrong, there are many things in the world that we should avoid, but worldliness goes so much deeper than things like don't dance, don't watch movies, don't do certain things, stay away from this and that. Worldliness is so much deeper than that. Ultimately, what worldliness is simply this. It's the war within each one of us to either do one of two things. Either we live our lives for God's will, God's way, or God's pleasure, or worldliness is the mentality of living my life for my will, my way, my pleasure. That's the war that's going on inside each one of us. And I think if we were honest, all of us as Christians would say, yes, that makes total sense. I get that. There's a part of me that wants to do the will of God, but yet I also feel the pull and the desire to do my will. There's a part of me that wants to please God, but there's also that part of me that wants to please myself. There's a part of me that wants to do it God's way, but man, it's so much easier to do it my way. And anybody that is a believer in Jesus this morning, you should be able to sit there and say, yeah, I get that conflict. I get that conflict. So James brings a conclusion. Now we're going to jump ahead a little bit, but we'll go back. But James brings a very interesting conclusion to this issue of worldliness. He says, these passions that are at war with you. And then he brings the conclusion, and the conclusion is hard. Notice what he says in verse 4. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards or with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James here is not being condemning. That's what I want us to understand this morning. James is not being condemning. He's being very blunt for us to understand what's actually happening. He wants us to understand the seriousness of worldliness as believers when we give in to rejecting God's will and God's way and God's pleasure. He's wanting to understand what's really happening. James calls worldliness out for what it actually is. It's adultery. It's cheating on God. That's what James is saying. He's like, when you choose to live for the world, that's adultery towards God. Now, I want you to brace yourself for just a moment, because some people might have a difficulty for what I'm about to say, but if you really stop and think about it, it's the truth. James is not speaking to just some people. He's speaking to all Christians. Listen, hear me this morning on this. Every single one of us, every single Christian, is guilty of adultery with God, because none of us are perfect. When James says, you adulterous people, again, he's not being condemning. He's just calling it what it is. He wants us to see the seriousness of it. He's not condemning like you horrible, you know, like he's trying to get us into these passions. And when we give into those passions, this worldliness, it's adultery before the Lord. We are all guilty of adultery because none of us are perfect. Every single one of us at some point in time are going to chase after our will and our way and our pleasure. But see, I say this because when you see what James is really saying, there's such freedom in this passage if we just embrace it. There's such freedom because remember, the goal of why James is writing is because he's wanting to show us that we are called to be mature, that we're called to be complete, that we're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Remember, the pressure is there for God to create something beautiful in us. So James, God is using James to apply some pressure by calling it what it is because he has a goal behind it. There is such a beautiful freedom in this passage if we see it for what James is saying. Because James is guiding us towards victory. He's like, we're not called to be people that live for worldliness, even though it's always going to be a conflict. But he's showing us in this passage how we can become stronger and more mature in our faith so that the pull, the conflict, when it comes to this war within us, that we can walk more in victory and less in defeat. So that's what I want us to think about this morning. Think about your faith for a moment. Think about your walk with Christ. You ever feel like you walk more in defeat than you do victory? Do you feel like the worldliness wins out more than the holiness. And that's what James is addressing. He's like, no, God has he's empowered you. He's given you so much to walk in the holiness, to walk in the victory of holiness more than in the defeat of worldliness. And that's what James is addressing. I'm going to ask my wife and one of my daughters to come up because I want to, hopefully this will help kind of a little bit. I use my daughters a lot for illustrations if this is your first Sunday. And so I went to them and I said, hey, I'm not going to use you for an illustration today. You get to be part of the illustration. And the other funny part was, is I thought of this at like 7 o'clock this morning. And so I was like, Lord, please let me find something that'll work. So, okay, one of you take that end. Okay, one of you take that end. This is how the war works, okay? Okay, now I'm gonna be in the middle. Are you nervous? I told him, don't pull hard. Okay. So this is how, yeah, see, she smiled and she's like, I'm going to yank you. So this is how the war works. This is how the struggle works. This is the conflict, right? So my perfect, innocent child is going to be God. She's the holiness side. My beautiful, lovely wife is going to act by playing the worldly side. But this is how it works, right? So this thing, if you guys start pulling, this is what we feel like. We feel like this is our Christian life. So just kind of, like, you just pull back and forth. Come on. You pull. This is what we feel like. I feel like I'm pulled. Okay, sometimes I'm God. Oh, no, sometimes I'm world. And this is what we feel like. Here's the problem. When we get pulled back and forth, we get this mindset like we're just some helpless victim. Oh, I try so hard, God, but oh, the world just, oh, it's not my fault. Oh, I'm going to try. Oh, it's not my fault. I'm just a victim. And we play this victim mentality. That's not the way this works. The way this works is like this. This is what James is wanting us to understand. He's like, it's because of the passions warring on inside of you. What really happens is we're not pulled back and forth like some helpless victim. What James is wanting us to understand is this is how it works. What we actually do is there's passions inside of us, and God, he's pulling at us, right? So pull. God's pulling, but we're doing this. That's actually what's happening. That's what James is saying. You're not some helpless victim getting pushed, pulled back and forth between worldliness. He's like, why are these symptoms there? It's because I want to be over here. I want to be over here. And see, we have to understand that. That's what James is doing. Thank you. That was it. Okay. But I wanted you to see that because many of us, the reason we don't have victory is because we play the victim card. We play the victim card when it comes to it. Lord, I really wanted to do your will, Lord, but man, it just pulled me. And I couldn't help it. It don't work that way. That's what James is trying to get us to understand. That's why he said it's because of the passions inside of you. It's because of the adultery inside of our hearts. And we're choosing friendship with the world. That's what he's saying. We're pulling against the holiness of God, and we're choosing the friendship of the world. And we choose to be friends of the world. We actually are making ourselves an enemy of God. Now, again, it's strong language, but think about the image. Because what does it mean to be an enemy? I'm working against you, Lord. That's what James is saying. Not this idea of enemy where God's looking at you and saying, well, now you're against me, so I'm against you. Like, that's not what he's saying, but James is like, when you choose to be a friend of the world, you're pulling against the holiness of God. You've become an enemy that's in conflict with God because you're trying to work against what he wants. That's what James is talking about here. He's talking about when we pull on the holiness of God because we are chasing after the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. And then this is why James says things where if you go back, he talks about, and we'll look at it a little bit more here in a second, but he talks about you desire, but you don't have, so we murder. And then he uses words about you covet, but you can't obtain, so you fight or you quarrel. Yesterday, I'll use my daughter as an illustration. She's not up here. We went to a basketball game for Piper, and as she was playing, Libby thought she would be funny and tried to keep messing with me. And I kept looking at her. It's like, don't start nothing, won't be nothing. And I kept telling her that. Don't start nothing, won't be nothing. And I finally looked at her, I was like, you do it again, I'm putting you over my knee and I will beat you in front of all these people. Now, I wasn't like angry, we were playing. But have you ever had a quarrel with somebody that started out as kind of like fun and playful and then quickly turns into not? You ever had those moments? Like, you know, haha, playing. It's like, man, you hitting hard all of a sudden. Like, why are you being so serious? That's what James is kind of talking about. He's like, when you start thinking about pulling against God, sometimes it starts small. Like, oh, okay, Lord. And then God pulls you back, so you start pulling a little harder. And God starts pulling back, you start pulling a little harder. And then what ends up happening is something small. That's why James says it snowballs, right? That's why he's using these very strong language of like murder and coveting and fighting and quarreling, is because he's like, sooner or later, you're pulling so much against God that something that seemed playful at first gets serious. And now you're getting vicious, because now you're fighting for the things that you want. And the lust of your life, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. That's what James is talking about. It's like it can start small when you start walking away from God, but sooner or later it's going to get intense. Because you're going to start scrapping and fighting even harder against God. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And some of us can relate to this. Some of us might be in that situation now, where you've been fighting against the pull of God for so long that now you're just like a cornered animal that's just tearing at everything because you're just fighting against God every chance that you get. That's what James is talking about. It starts small, but we're not victims. We choose it by the base of our passions. So what James is doing, and he's pulling back the curtain. So again, he's pulling back the curtain on worldliness. He's pulling back the curtain on this war. And he teaches us some very important things that we're going to process through with the remainder of our time. This is what James is wanting us to understand. He's showing us the seriousness of this war. He's showing us the seriousness of worldliness in our lives. So here's the first thing I want us to understand. Now that we understand this war and this conflict and this battle, here's the first thing. Worldliness will never satisfy. This is the first thing James wants us to understand. Worldliness will never satisfy us, even though we think it will. Notice what he says. This is back at the beginning of the passage. You know, he says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. What James is saying is when you give in to this desire, when you give in to these passions, you think it's going to satisfy you, but it never will. In fact, if you look in Scripture, if you want an example of this, go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, this is the perfect example of why worldliness will never satisfy you. The entire book of Ecclesiastes, if you've never read it or you don't know much about it, was written by King Solomon. King Solomon was probably the richest man that ever lived. King Solomon was also the wisest man that ever lived, other than Jesus that walked this earth. King Solomon had all of the resources to do whatever he want. And the entire book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, King Solomon, saying, I made a decision one day, I'm paraphrasing, but he's basically, I made a decision one day that I wanted to see what the world had to offer. And he actually says it this way. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, but he says this. He says, I denied myself nothing my eye desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. This is what King Solomon is saying. If you read the book, he tells you what he did. And he did everything. Man, that guy partied. That guy had numerous women. That man had riches. He's like, if I wanted to build a new house, I build a new house. If I wanted to go take something, I took it. If I wanted to enjoy myself in pleasure, then I was going to enjoy myself in pleasure. Solomon had all the resources available to him to do whatever he wanted to do when it came to worldliness. And this is what he says. He says, I refused my heart no pleasure, but when I surveyed all that my hands had done. So what he's saying is, at the end of all of it, when I looked at everything that I did, this is his conclusion. Everything was meaningless. It never satisfied. I just wanted more. That is the conclusion of Solomon's life. I just wanted more. It never satisfied me. There's never enough money where you will be content. There's never enough power or authority. There's never a house that's going to be good enough when you give yourself to worldliness. There's never a car that'll satisfy you. There's never a bank account. There's never a relationship. If you're pursuing worldliness, it will never satisfy. Jesus even talked about this. There was a moment where Jesus came to a well and he met a woman there. And Jesus starts having this conversation with this woman. And he says, give me a drink. And he starts talking about the water. Now here's the thing. This is a woman that was with him that had been in numerous relationships. And the man that she was with in that moment was not her husband. She was not married, but yet she was with this man. She was seeking and longing for love, and she was chasing after it in all of these places to be accepted and to be important and for someone just to care about her. And Jesus looks at her, and they're talking about the water, and he says, anyone that drinks of this well, anyone that drinks of this water, this physical water, will thirst again. What Jesus is ultimately saying is anyone that drinks from the water or from the well of the world, you will never be satisfied. The only satisfaction comes from drinking of the living water of Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus proclaimed. Jesus says the same thing. If you look in Revelation, Jesus writes letters to churches in Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 3, the last church that he writes to is the church of Laodicea. Again, it was a church of Christians, but they had allowed worldliness to come into the church. And they were chasing after the things of the world. And Jesus says this to them. He says, you say that you are rich and that you have acquired wealth and that you do not need a thing. But I say to you, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus is like, the worldliness you are chasing after will not satisfy. The great theologian C.S. Lewis said it this way. You and I as Christians, you and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil enchantment of worldliness. Christians, we need God to wake us up that the things that we chase after in the world will never satisfy. And that's what James is saying. Don't get caught in this struggle by thinking the world will satisfy you. The second thing he teaches us about this is worldliness denies intimacy with God. Not only does it not satisfy us, worldliness, when we let it into our lives, it actually denies us to have intimacy with God. Notice what he says. He goes on and he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. What James is saying here, notice that he's speaking about our interactions with God. And when we give into these passions, there's two things that happen. First, when we let worldliness into our lives and we have this conflict against God, when we're pulling against God, notice the first thing that James says, you don't even seek God. Like James is saying that when you let worldliness into your life, it actually breaks intimacy with God. There's no prayer. Now, I'm not being judgmental, but I want you to stop and think for a second. Christian, if you are here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what's the quality of your prayer life? Is there intimacy between you and God? I know many Christians, including myself, and many times in my life, like that's the one thing I don't do is spend time in prayer. James is saying, you don't even ask. You don't even spend time in the presence of God because worldliness has actually denied you intimacy with God. It's not because God doesn't want you there, which we'll see. It's because worldliness has actually caused us to be in conflict with God. And that's what he talks about here. Notice the second thing he says, worldliness, when it's in our lives, it denies intimacy because it breaks harmony with God. He says this because you ask for things, but you're not asking them for the right reasons. You're not in step with God. You don't know the heart of God. You're not in harmony with God. So James is speaking about how worldliness steals our intimacy with God, and it puts us out of step with God. We don't have harmony with God like he wants us to. Again, remember, James is trying to get us to understand the seriousness of worldliness. Here's a third thing James wants us to understand. God is jealous for you, and in love, he will oppose you. God is jealous of you, and God will oppose you. The reason that James uses the word adultery here is because all throughout Scripture, the relationship between God and his people, God uses marriage as the example for us to understand this. All throughout Scripture, we as Christians, as the church, we are known as the bride of Christ. We are married to the Lord. We are promised to the Lord. That is the relationship that we have. This is found all the way back in the Old Testament, too. If you want a couple verses, you can look them up later. But in Isaiah, the Bible tells us, "For your maker is your husband, and this is the Lord Almighty." So in Isaiah, we see that our maker, God, is our husband, that we are married to him as believers in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 is where we see the verse where Paul says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, her being his bride. Christ gave himself up for us. We are married to Christ. This is the relationship that we have. He gave himself up to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to wash us, to purify us, to make us holy and without blemish. So this is the relationship here. So that's why James uses this adultery terminology. But then notice what he says back in James. He says, "Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell inside of us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." See, sometimes we can look at this as a negative. This is not a negative. This is actually one of the best verses of scripture that has to do with when we live in a disobedience to God. Do you not realize this morning, Christian, when you are giving in to worldliness, God will actually oppose you because he loves you. Because he's jealous over you. He's like, "I put my spirit in you. I dwell inside of you. You are the temple of my Holy Spirit," and he is jealous for you. Do you know what that looks like? That looks like if someone disrespects my wife, I'm jealous for my wife and I'm stepping in. Because I'm jealous for my wife. Why am I jealous for my wife? Because she's mine. That is not this idea of ownership. That is, I have entered a relationship with her, and that is my wife, and I am jealous for her. In the same way, the Bible talks about God as our Father. If my children are ever heading down a road that is in danger, or it's a way that I think is dangerous for them, you better believe as a father that loves them, I'm going to oppose them. And that's what James is saying. Don't you realize that when this war, you're losing this war, that the God of the universe is jealous for you because he loves you, and because he loves you, when you are walking in worldliness, he's going to oppose you. He's going to get in the way, and he's going to make it suck. But he does it because he loves you, and because he's jealous for you. That's why God opposes you, because God does not want to share you with the world. You are his. And that's what James is saying. The next thing James tells us is this: not only is he jealous for us, but God is always faithful to us. James is writing to Jewish believers. James is writing, remember that, he's writing to Jewish believers, and Jewish believers would understand where he's coming from when he uses the word adultery here, or adulteress, because God in the Old Testament speaks of how he deals with people, his people that are committing adultery, to him. These Jewish believers would have remembered there's a prophet in the Old Testament, and some of you might be familiar with him. But the prophet in the Old Testament that they would have thought of was Hosea. Hosea, if you've never read it, read the first three chapters of the book, and I'll give you an understanding of what's happening. God comes to the prophet Hosea, and he says, "Hosea, I want to teach my people to understand that they commit adultery to me, and I want them to understand my love for them." So he tells Hosea, he's like, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go find a wife. Go get a wife. And I'm telling you right now, go find a wife that's going to cheat on you." And so Hosea does. He goes and marries a woman named Gomer. And in the first three chapters of Hosea, you hear the story of Hosea goes and he marries Gomer. And in chapter 2, it tells us the children that they have. And so Hosea and Gomer have children, but then we're not told what happens. But what we find out is, for some reason, Gomer goes and is unfaithful to Hosea. Not just unfaithful, she actually, whatever she does, she actually puts herself in a position where she's in bondage. She's actually cheated. She's gone and she's with somebody else to the point that she's in bondage. And when we find in chapter 3 here's Hosea, and his wife is off cheating on him, and she's off, and actually the Bible speaks of her actually as a prostitute. She's prostituting herself. And she's in bondage. She's actually a slave now because of her decision. And we find in Hosea chapter 3, this is what God says. He comes to Hosea, and Gomer's off in slavery, in bondage. And he comes to Hosea, and God says this. He says, Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man, and she is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. So basically what ends up happening is Hosea goes, and he actually goes to the place where his wife is, and he pays to free her, to take her home, to love her again, to bring her back into a right relationship. Now, how does this pertain to what James is talking about? He doesn't speak of Hosea. He doesn't speak of Gomer. But notice there's this one sentence in this passage of Scripture that is so powerful, I don't want you to miss it, because you can skip over it right in the middle. God talks about them being us being adulterers and how we pull towards the Word. And then notice what he says. But he gives more grace. In the middle of this passage, speaking of adultery and cheating on God and being pulled towards worldliness and fighting against him, James declares, but God gives more grace. Just like Hosea was willing to go and free his wife and bring her home and enter into that right relationship again, God is always faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful. This is the greatest promise that I can give you today from this passage of Scripture, and I hope you don't miss it. You and I are daily unfaithful to God in some way, but God is always faithful because he gives more grace. This grace that James is talking about is not the grace of just forgiveness. See, don't limit grace to just forgiveness. The grace that James is talking about here is the grace that forgives, but it's also the grace that transforms. We sang it last week. Oh, the amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But that same song also makes this declaration in the next verse. The same grace that saved us is the same grace that has brought me safe thus far, and it is the grace that is going to lead me home. That's the grace that James is talking about. That God has the grace to forgive and the grace to transform. Because he gives more grace even when we are unfaithful to him. James then tells us in verses 7 and 8, he speaks of action. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James gives us the action steps. Once you understand this worldliness, what do we do about it? Well, first you need to surrender to God. You need to submit. Notice that he says, submit and resist, and the devil will flee from you. You know what I love about this idea of the devil fleeing from you? You do realize that the devil never actually flees from you. Don't walk around with some like arrogant attitude that the devil's going to free from you. The devil's not afraid of you. He's afraid of the God in you. The devil doesn't flee from a person that doesn't first submit. Submit to God and the devil will flee because he flees from the God that is in you. Notice the promise. Draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. Stop pulling against God and he will pull you near to himself. Cleanse yourself. Purify yourself. Notice these action words. You can't just sit back and expect God to do the work. He expects us to actually do some things in return. But here's where we're going to close, because I want us to take communion this morning. In verses 9 and 10, notice how James kind of ends this. In this section, he says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. James is not telling us to be a bunch of sad sacks. That's not what James is saying here. James is not saying we need to walk around being all whiny and gloomy and mourn and weepy. Actually, as Christians, we should be full of joy. excitement, happiness. But you have to look at it in context. What James is saying is, as Christian, you better have the right attitude toward worldliness. Because if you understand what worldliness is doing to us, if we understand if you're losing the battle, if you're being pulled away from God and it's destroying your intimacy and it's destroying your harmony, and if it's making you chase after the sins that will never satisfy you, and if it's removing you from the presence and the goodness of God, then man, see it for what it is. And when you see it for what it is, it should cause us to be mournful and weep. Lord, I don't want to walk in that. Lord, I don't want to walk in the things that are bringing you laughter. If they're of the world, then turn it to mourning. If the things of the world are bringing you joy or a fake joy, then turn it to gloom. And then this is the last promise before we take communion and we close in worship. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. I don't know if I'm right in this, but I just hopefully the image will you like this. When I was thinking about this, remember we're talking about victory. Anybody, you know, great old movie Rudy, right? Movie Rudy, they carry him off the field, right? Put him up on the shoulders and they carry him off. That's the image I have when I humble myself to God. Not that God's celebrating me and celebrating you, but man, if we choose to humble ourselves before the Lord, I got this image in my head of the God of all the universe lifting us up in victory and saying, there you go, boy. Good job. I'm going to celebrate you because you've humbled yourself. You're winning the victories. Like, Lord, the Lord is going to celebrate us. Not like we deserve it, but because he's going to say, you're figuring it out. Man, I don't know about you, but I desperately want to be exalted by God. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we prepare for communion this morning. As we prepare for communion this morning, I'm just going to ask, as we sing this song, and we just have this time preparing our hearts for communion, I'm just simply going to ask you this question. Where are you currently at when it comes to this war that's going on inside of you? Where are you at? Are you one that is actively pulling against the Lord? Are you one that's actively pulling and trying to chase after worldliness? Or are you one that have humbled yourselves to the Lord? I'm going to ask that as we close in this song to spend time just preparing your hearts for communion. Cry out to the God that offers you grace. Humble yourself. Submit to him. Resist the things that you are chasing after. Draw near to him while we sing. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself by letting go of the worldly things that you are chasing after. I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer this for yourself. But that's the question I ask of you today. Where are you at in your relationship with Christ this morning? Are you fighting against him or are you surrendered to him? Are you willing to humble yourself? We're going to close with the song that declares the truth of all of this. The victory was won a long time ago on a cross. The victory's already won. All you have to do is humble yourself to the person that won it. Are you willing to humble yourself this morning and walk in victory and holiness of God? Father God, as we close in just this time of worship, I pray that you speak to us, Lord. I pray you give us encouragement, knowing that you are jealous of us. You're jealous for us, Lord. That you love us that much, Lord. If anyone's here, including myself, Lord, there are areas in my life that, man, I'm actively working against you, Lord, and you are opposing me. Let me see it, Lord. I don't want you to have to oppose me. Lord, but I know that if you're doing it, it's because you love us. Lord, I pray that everyone here, if you are or if they're in a position where they feel like you are opposing them, Lord, I pray that they see it for what it is, and it's because you love them. Lord, that you're jealous for them, that you're faithful to them. Lord, and that they're asking all of us, you're asking us to submit to the truth of the power of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to walk in this victory, Lord. So I pray that as we close and we prepare our hearts for communion, that we will take communion this morning with the heart attitude, the desire of our heart to truly be, Lord, I want to pursue holiness. And I am willing to reject worldliness because you are worthy for what you have done. We give you praise in your name. Amen.